402.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Let's get
Bye. 6:65. Walk with me.
When peace like a river. 635. A Beautiful Prayer, number 635. Verses 1, 2, and 3. In the Bible we read of a beautiful prayer, a prayer sent to heaven above. It was prayed by a heart that was laden with care and filled with such wonderful love. When he was praying, Jesus was praying there. Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me. No, he was thinking, grief, death would bring to his own. Deep was his sorrow, when he was praying alone. Thy will, not my own, must be done. As a lamp to the slaughter, he soon must be led to die as the crucified one. When he was praying, Jesus was praying there. Said loving Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me. No, he was thinking, grief, death would bring to his own. Deep was his sorrow, that he, my great sorrow, must share. When he was praying, Jesus was praying there in Gethsemane. Said, loving Father, from me. No, he was thinking, grief, death would bring to his own. Deep was his sorrow, when he was praying
Song before the scripture reading will be number 405, Wonderful Words of Life, 405. Let's be standing, those who are able.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Tonight will be from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. My son, do not forget my law, but let the heart keep your commandments. For a length of days and long life and peace that I shall add to you. Let not the mercy and the truth forsake you, and bind them around thy neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil.
I'd like for us to spend the majority of our time tonight talking about verses 5 through 6, but as verses 3 and 4 spend a lot of time talking about, go hand in hand with what we've been studying, especially in Wednesday night on our study in Daniel, I'd like for us to take just a couple of minutes and pick up a couple of points there as well. But in Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 3, he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Verse 3 alludes to something that the children of Israel, when the doorposts of their house to read it, to constantly remind themselves of what the law of the Lord was. They were to constantly have it before them. And here this alludes to the same thing where Solomon is reminding the people, he says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Always keep truth and mercy, these ideals, before you ever in your life. Be mindful of it and its impact. In verse 4 it says, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. When we consider the things that we've been talking about on Wednesday night, considering Daniel and the young men that were taken into Babylonian captivity, what did they do? But they kept God's truth before them, ever in the front of their minds. And they weren't willing to compromise the truth of God to please the king, to please anybody in high places. And yet, what was the end result of all of that? At times they had been threatened, even their lives were threatened. And it was even to the point where acts were taken against them. And yet still they held faithful to God's truths. And in the end, they did find favor both with God and with the kings at that time too. They were promoted above all other counselors in the land. Even Daniel was put as high as almost second in command under some of the kings. So we see that by staying true to God's word, to his truth, to always be mindful of it, they found great favor both with God and with the men at the time. But like for us to consider in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Again, one of those verses that had been drilled into our minds, Proverbs 14 and verse 12, it says, lean not on your own understanding, but Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. There are ways that we can think we're doing things correctly, and it seems good to us, but it's not in accordance to God's truth. It's not according to the things that God has said is good. It might look good to us in our own judgment and our own minds, but it's not what God has presented as truth. And that takes us back to verse 3 there. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. The way that that's worded there, let not these two attributes forsake you, leave you, or abandon you. In all reality, it's us who would be leaving truth and be leaving behind mercy. God's truth, the truth in general, never changes. If it's true once, it's always true. There's no change or altering of that. Yet it's us in our own judgment and our own perception of it that would leave it behind. And that's what we're being mindful of here, to always be mindful of it. Bind them around your neck. Be mindful of what God's truth is so that you won't forget it, so that you won't be swayed, so that your perception of it will not be altered, and you leave behind the mercy and truth that you ought to have before you. But in verse 5 it says, again at the beginning of that, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Again, this takes us back, a great example of that are those young men in the land of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Remember the response that they gave when they were ordered and commanded to bow before the golden image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they flat out refused, and they said, we have no need to answer you in this matter, O king, for our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. They had all trust in God's power and his ability. There was no wavering in their faith of what he was capable of doing. But then they continue that on and says, but if not, that is, if he will not deliver us from your hand, if the king truly was going to put them to death that time, they say, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods. Consider that, how great of a trust it was. Their life in this world was not so precious to them that they would compromise their faith in God, that they would compromise the things that God had told them to do. And that's putting all of the trust, or that is trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. Great example to that. Now I'd like for us to consider in verse 6, it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That last part there, and he shall direct your paths, that's something that a lot of people tend to misunderstand the application of this. I know, at least growing up back in Mississippi where I was at, there's a lot of very religiously minded people that seek some sort of truth from the Bible, and yet they don't search far enough to really gain the whole truth behind it. They find some things that they enjoy, something that sounds good to them, and they don't continue their search to find that truth. And they have their own perception of it, as you will, like what we had discussed in verse 3 briefly. But there are some that take that last part there, and he shall direct your paths, and take it as a very literal interaction that God has directly upon their own lives, that he will direct their paths. He will tell them exactly how to move their hands at a certain time, tell them exactly what to think and what to do at different times. In fact, I had one friend in college who took a very literal meaning of this type of a verse, and he changed his major 3 times during the first semester that we were in school together. And every time he said that he prayed about it and God told him that this is what he should do. And they were 3 different majors every time. As we can see the error in that aspect of it, that's not what this verse is describing. But the application of it really comes throughout the whole rest of the context in verse 6, but really throughout the rest of the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and there's many more examples of this throughout the rest of the scriptures. It says, "In all your ways acknowledge him." And then that important conjunction there, and he shall direct your paths. How does God direct our paths? It's by us acknowledging him in all that we do. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. It's not that God is going to tell us what the answers to all of our problems in some specific personal way, but he's laid out the truths. He's laid out the things that we all need to be aware of, the ways that we all should be living. And we are to acknowledge him in all of our ways. I'd like for us to consider for just a moment about how that comes about. If you would consider over in Matthew chapter 15, even in the simplest of ways in this life, it's important for us to consider God. And I think the Pharisees give us a good example of that. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" So here they are, they have a complaint against Jesus' disciples and the way that they eat their food even. And they say that they're transgressing the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands. Jesus goes on to accuse them of transgressing even the commandment of God by their own traditions, because they weren't considering the ways of God. They weren't acknowledging God in everything that they did, and they were transgressing his commandments in order to appease their own traditions. But also again, in Matthew chapter 12, they again find fault in the way that Jesus and his disciples were eating, the way that they were feeding themselves. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verses 1, it says, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" Now, in order for them to get any type of nourishment, they were having to rub the wheat in their hands to break the husk off of it in order to get to the seeds inside to eat anything off of it, kind of like a sunflower seed, what we do with those. They were considering that as too much work to be done on the Sabbath, to have to pluck something off the plant and to take the husk and to eat it. That was too much work. And Jesus' response to them, down in verse 7, he says, "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So again, Jesus is saying these traditions, the things that you guys have imposed upon these, is simply that, a tradition, something that's misinterpreting the ideas that God's commandment originally had behind it. They were making such a great deal over even the way that the disciples were eating their food at that time. But I'd like us to consider in contrast what Jesus did before he ate. In John chapter 6, this is a very interesting application of this, or passage of it. In John chapter 6, there are over 5,000 people are present at this time. But it says that Jesus fed 5,000 men at that time. And they had very little food, a couple of fish and 5 loaves of bread. And with that, Jesus was fed 5,000 people. But before all of that, in verse 11 it says, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted." But look at the beginning of that. "Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples." Here they were out in the wilderness. I'm sure that these people didn't have hand sanitizer around and available to wash their hands before they ate. But what was it that Jesus did before they did eat? It wasn't to sit everybody down and find a place for them to wash their hands, but he gave thanks for what it was. He acknowledged where the food came from and how these people were to be fed. And John even makes another point of this. In verse 23, the next day it says, "However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks." Again, John puts emphasis on the fact that before these people had eaten, Jesus gave thanks for the food. The people understood where their food had come from, who had provided that for them. He acknowledged God before their meal. And again, over in Matthew chapter 26, in verses 26 through 27, during the Passover feast, what does it say before each, before the bread was partaken of, before the fruit of the vine was partaken of? It says that Jesus gave thanks for these things. He prayed to God before they partook of these things. And again, over in Luke chapter 24, in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus' resurrection, he's walking on the road, and he comes across two of his disciples, and he's telling them, and he's spent the day walking with them on their way from Emmaus, walking with them and describing how all of the prophecies were fulfilled in his life. And yet they still didn't recognize that this was Jesus that was walking with them. Until look in Luke chapter 24, in verse 28, it says, "And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, that being Jesus. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." How was it that he was revealed to his disciples here? It was when they sat down to eat, and Jesus blessed the meal that they were receiving. And then they understood who he was. It says that their eyes were opened, and they knew him. But again, even in this instance, before they ate, Jesus prayed, he gave thanks, he acknowledged where the meal came from. It wasn't this tradition of hand washing that the Pharisees and the Jews of that time had put together, but what was important to Jesus, to acknowledge God, and even the simplest of activities, something that we do multiple times a day. Before he ate, he gave thanks, and he gave mention of God for the things that they had received. And again, Paul the Apostle gives another good example of that over in Acts chapter 27, verses 33 through 36. Remember the story where Paul and the other prisoners on their way to Rome had gotten lost at sea in a great storm. They thought that it says that all hope was lost, that they would be saved and rescued. And for 14 days they hadn't eaten anything. And then but yet God assured Paul that he and all of them on the boat would be saved. And when Paul had heard that assurance from God, he told the men to take some food and to eat. But before they ate, what did they do? For 14 days they hadn't eaten. And yet in the midst of all this storm and confusion and fear of their life, they gave thanks to God before they ate. So what was really important here? Was it the washing of their hands? Was it how much work they had to do in order to receive that meal? But instead, Paul and Jesus both show by example that it's to acknowledge God, to understand him. And that's along the lines of what Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6 is getting at. To acknowledge God in all of your ways, and he will direct your path. This was something that was so natural for them. They understood that God had provided the meal for them, that God had provided the safety. And Paul understood that his very life was in God's hands. And he took the time to acknowledge God in all aspects of that time there in sea, and in all of his life. In a similar passage in Micah chapter 6, in Micah chapter 6, similar to Proverbs chapter 3, but in Micah chapter 6, God has been complaining with those people, with the people of Israel, asking why that they are having such trouble serving him. And in verses 6 and 7, he's asking, kind of in a rhetorical way, are the sacrifices or the things that I've asked you to do too difficult for you? In verse 6 in Micah 6, it says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And the answer to all of that is in verse 8. He says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" This is another example of, or illustration of what Proverbs 3 is getting at, to acknowledge God in all that you do. Here it's simply put the things that God expects of us. He wants us to do justly, do those things that are right, that are according to His Word. We're going to be judged by His Word, we should live by His Word. Do justly. To love mercy, be merciful to those around us. To not be self-centered and prideful in our own ways, but to consider others higher than ourselves. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. That means to walk in submission to His ways. To be obedient to the things that He has said. If you're walking humbly with God, that means you're doing the things that He has commanded of you. As simple as that. There's no argument behind it, but you understand the things that He's done for you, and you walk humbly with Him. You walk in obedience to His Word. And again, all of the New Testament and all of the Old Testament is filled with examples of people that are following behind and give us examples of how they acknowledge God in their everyday life. But if you want to see so many examples of this, just read Matthew chapters 5 through 7 again, what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. All that's discussing is our life here in this world, how we interact with others, how we interact with God, and especially chapter 6, where it describes the concerns of this life compared with what God asks of us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And he goes on to describe how God even cares and provides for the birds of the air and for the grass of the field. He gives them the things that they need in order to survive and to thrive and to grow. In verse 31 he says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So what is it that is necessary for us to understand on how it is that we are to acknowledge God, but how God will direct our paths? Here Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's how we will be directed in His paths. If we're seeking the things that God has laid out for us concerning His kingdom, if we seek the things and are obedient to the ways that He's laid out for us, the way that we should live our lives, then we are being directed. He is directing our life. It's not something that He personally has to come down and tell us in a dream what we're going to be doing tomorrow. It's something that He's already told us, how we should direct our lives. And He's provided that direction for us. And that's how God will direct our paths. Tonight, though, if you're not a Christian, then you're not following the direction of God. You're not living in His paths. You're not following in His ways. That's the wrong clip. But you have that opportunity tonight to begin the walk with Him. If you've never become a Christian, if you've never submitted your will to His, to follow His commandments, to walk in His paths, then you have that opportunity tonight. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That He came to this life to die for our sins, that we might be forgiven of our sins and our transgressions? If you have that belief, why not confess it before us tonight and begin that life? Repent of your sins, repent of your past ways. Begin walking in that new life, to have your life directed by God. That's how He will direct your paths. Or perhaps you've already repent of your sins, you've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But perhaps you've been walking in your own paths. You've not been seeking to follow after the ways that He's laid out for us. You've not walked humbly with your God, but rather in your own ways. If we can be of any encouragement to you tonight, whether in prayer or through baptism, we ask that you let that be known as we now stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for He loves.
you.